You note the idea this morning, as is brought out in the bulletin, position over prosperity. Position over prosperity. If you come to these verses in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 and reading to verse 11, with the idea of position over prosperity, I believe you'll be able to grasp these verses set before you. James here is picking up his thought in verse 4. You know, for instance, at the beginning of this chapter, he challenges his audience to count it all joy, to rejoice when they are confronted or faced with various difficulties that arise in their life. And they are called to do this because the testing of their faith will produce patience, and they are called to have patience, or allow patience to have its perfect work, so that they might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And it is, as it were, that you could go from there to say, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. In other words, verse 5 through verse 8 is somewhat parenthetical. It is valuable, it's important to note that in going through trials and temptations, we need wisdom and we are to ask of God. But James, as it were, is coming to a particular test. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And the first trial that can come up before you is those who are lowly versus those who are well off. Oftentimes we might think to ourselves, you know, if I just had a little more income, if I just had a little more money, things wouldn't be so tight. We might take the George Bailey approach to life, which says, you know, you might not use money up in heaven, as he's talking to his guardian angel Clarence there in the bar when he learns what a wonderful life he really has. He says, you know, you might not need money up there, but it sure is helpful down here. And that might be our approach. You know, as we deal with trials and temptations, as we deal with difficulties, if we could just have a little better income, a little better situation in our prosperity or our possessions, things could be a lot better. But James here deals with that idea by telling us that riches, those who have riches and those who are poor, both have trials. Both have struggles. Those who are in a time of prosperity and those who are in a time of want, both are having to deal with struggles. It's important for us to contemplate that for a moment. We ought not think to ourselves, well, if I could just have a house, and if I could just have a car, and if I could just have this number in my bank account, and if I could just be set up in these ways, then all my cares would be addressed. The reason why is because those who are poor have to deal with the issues of anger and envy and being dissatisfied. Think about that for a moment. Those who are in a situation that would say, you know, I was better off one time in the past, might begin to question God as to what's taking place in their life. They might begin to doubt that God is really there, and furthermore, they're really dealing with the issue of contentment. And they might begin to pursue sinful actions and sinful behaviors and justify those actions simply because, well, I'm in this position, and the only way I can do this is to pursue sin because it'll make me better off than where I'm at. They might sit down and say, you know, I'm angry with my lot in life, and as a result, I'm mad at God. I'm dissatisfied with the position that He's put me in, and I'm envious of neighbor A, or I'm envious of neighbor B, or neighbor C, or neighbor D in relation to their situations, and if I could just be like them, things would be a lot better in my life. The rich have just as big issues to deal with. They might have the issue of pride. They might look around and go, look at what I've accomplished for myself. Look at all these things that I have before me. Do you remember the story of one of the rich men that Jesus uses in his stories when he says, this rich man looked around and he said, I've got to build bigger barns and bigger houses to secure all my possessions and all my wealth. They're simply caught up in the moment, living for the day, putting stock in this world and saying, this this is where my heart is at. This is what I love. They're dealing with issues of vanity and pride. They're dealing with issues of saying that my value or my worth can be found when I look at all the things that are around me. And those in the world are really struggling with this. I remember dealing with a guy that I worked with when I worked at UPS. And he prided himself because his thought was, you know, I've got these two cars and they're only a couple of years old. And my wife and I, we have a boat and we have a really nice house. And I have this that I can use to cut my yard. And he just went on and on and on and on about all the things that he had. But he prided himself in what his hands had accomplished. And he would struggle then, and those who want to live this way will struggle with having a trust in themselves instead of trusting God in making that provision for them. And so it's important to note that those who are poor and those who are rich have no advantage. Each have their own issues. Each have their own trials. And they both are called to count it all joy when they fall into times of difficulty. James here, in dealing with the poor and the rich, says, those of you who are poor, those of you who are not well off, glory in your exaltation. He's saying, look, I know you're going through difficulty. I know there might be some of you even who had a better position. And because of your faith, because of the stand that you're taking for your faith, you have lost your possessions, you've lost your health, you've lost your wealth, and you are on the run. And James says, as you're enduring this trial, do not focus on your possessions, but instead contemplate your position. Christians are not called to put stock or to say that their worth is found in the things that they leave behind in this world. Little is noted about that in the Scriptures. But the thing that is noted about the believer is his position in Christ. His exaltation, as James says in chapter 1, verse 9, is the fact that he is known by God and the believer knows him. As he says in chapter 2, verse 5, is it not amazing that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? The poor believer is called to rejoice, he's called to boast, he's called to glory. Because James says here, let the lowly brother glory in his position. Well, contemplate with me for a couple of moments. Well, what is the position of exaltation? The position of exaltation is the fact that this individual is a child of God. He's been made a child of God by adoption to be a child of the King of Kings. Even as John tells us in John 1, that those who received him, received Jesus Christ, he gave the right to become the children of God. Born, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now think about the value of this. This means that this child of God is an heir with Christ, even as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. And he says that the Spirit of God testifies to you that you are a child of God, and what you're looking for, what you're hoping for, what you're longing for is that God would be glorified and that you would be joined with him in that state of glory. Value your position, not your possessions. Being a child of God and an heir with Christ means that in God's eyes you are exalted. And consider this great standing that you are in, even as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. If God is for you, who can be against you? Your position is that God stands for you. your position is that God did not even spare His own Son, but delivered Him over to death so that we might have salvation through Him, addressing the issue of our sin. Furthermore, we have the freedom of knowing that there is no charge that can be brought against God's people, because God justifies a child of God and an heir with Christ. Your Savior, who secured your salvation, He died for you, and that very one is interceding on your behalf before the throne of God, so that nothing can take place to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not any trial, not any amount of wealth, not any loss of wealth, not any loss of a home, or loss of anything else will separate you from the love of God, so that you will remain a child of God and an heir with Christ. This is the position that is to be gloried in by the believer, as opposed to the rejoicing or celebration of possessions. Think about the great blessings that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 and going to verse 14. Amazing to note that in the Greek that is all one sentence. Paul says that the great spiritual blessings that have been given unto us in Christ is found even before the laying of the foundation of the world, in that God chose us in Christ. Our choosing by God is that in order for us to be holy and without blame in Christ, and this is demonstrated in the love that He manifested to us. Furthermore, He chose us, He set us apart, and He said, I will show my love to those people. And as a result of loving them, I will make them my children and an heir with my Son, according to my good pleasure. They will be accepted in my sight. God further goes on to say, not only have I ordained all these things and set this aside, but I will accomplish this. And therefore, He says, those children who I love, I will send my Son to die for them, so that He might buy them with the gift of His life, so that they might have all their sins forgiven them, past, present, and future. And I will give my great grace, my unmerited favor, my love, my mercy unto those people, so that they will be gathered together with all others who are of that same cause, or of those same people who I have chosen and predestined and ordained to save, all to the praise of my glory. That's your position. Far greater than your possession. Furthermore, these people will receive an inheritance that comes to them through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's been given unto them to guarantee that all this will take place. Truly, we have great spiritual blessings. Your position is far greater than your possession. We truly can rejoice that we have an inheritance, as Peter tells us, that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and is reserved for us in heaven. And therefore, those of you who struggle with issues of clothing, the Bible tells us we're clothed in Christ. Those who are dealing with issues of being hungry, you've been given the bread of life whereby you will never hunger. Those of you who thirst have been given the living water of Jesus Christ so that you will never thirst. Those of you struggling with a lack of wealth or a lack of money, you've been given eternal riches that are far greater than anything that can be valued, especially the value of the dollar today. You've been given great riches that will not be destroyed by moth, nor rust, nor any thief that can come in and break in and steal that away from you. But instead, you've been given wealth beyond compare, secured forever for you in heaven. You have a standing before God as His child, and you have a home that will not be destroyed or will not be caved in by some burden of snow placed upon it, or poured down by some wind or anything else, but your glorious abode is in heaven, whereby you are called a child of God and will be with His people, seeing the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, living in a place that will have no more tears, that will have no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. All that has come before you is passed away. You have no need of the sun, and your streets are paved with gold. Shall we not rejoice greatly in our position as opposed to our possessions? We can rejoice to know that the believer who is deprived in this life of all his worldly goods can accept any temporary and insignificant deprivation because he has a future divine inheritance that is both eternal and secure. I'll say it again. The believer who loses anything in this life can deal with that because he has a future divine inheritance that is both eternal and secure. Well, James doesn't just simply deal with poor people. He deals with those who are well off as well. I think part of the reason is simply it's easier to contrast one with the other. But there are those who God has blessed with great wealth. We've seen this in times past. For instance, God, in promising that He would be a God unto Abraham, He says, I will bless you and make your name great. He promised wealth to David, even unto Solomon. When Solomon said, I want wisdom, God said, because you have not asked for anything else, I will give you everything else. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. There are those who God uses in His church and for His purposes that are in a good standing. Money is not condemned by the Scriptures. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. But James nonetheless says, if you are lowly in the Lord, glory in your exaltation. But if you are rich, then you should glory in your humiliation. Now, here's the point that James is making. He's saying, look, it's foolish for you to trust in your possessions. You can lose them at any moment. They can be wiped away. Look at the situation with Job. He lost anything and everything that he had, but his wife and his life. You can't put any stock in what you have. You can't value yourself in relation to your possessions. Because as James says, as a flower of the field, those things will pass away. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. His point is that those things that are here today are gone tomorrow. We cannot put stock in the things that we have. We cannot allow our standing before men in this world to cause us to be valued. He's using an example that takes place in the desert in Palestine, whereby you can look around and there are certain parts that they are just, in the month of February, overcome by greenery and beauty. But come May, it's dried up and gone. We see that example as well. You go out to the prairie and there's certain times where you look around and because we've had a ton of moisture, you look around and say, wow, look at how green it is. You go back 2 months later and you go, wow, look at how dry it is. And James's point is that that is the way of the world. It is passing away. It is fading. It looks beautiful for the moment, but soon it is scorched. And an immortal soul cannot have its value and contentment in that which is fleeting. Think with me for a moment about the position of Lot in the Old Testament. Do you remember the time in which Abraham and Lot came to a situation where they had so much that their men started fighting over who was going to get the better land and who was going to have first choice at what a place the sheep would graze? And Abraham and Lot came together and said, Abraham said, Lot, you choose first. You go east, I'll go west. You go north, I'll go south. Wherever you go, I'll leave you there and I'll go the other way. And we are told that Lot looked around and his heart was set towards Sodom because it was by far the better place for him to be in relation to his possessions. But what happened? Soon enough, a couple chapters later, God comes in and he wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah in one fell swoop. Here today, gone tomorrow. Life is but a vapor. It is but a moment. You can be in a situation where you might have wealth for a time, but it will pass away because the thing that is guaranteed is that all men will die. That's the point that Jesus makes for us in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, is it not? It's interesting to note that Lazarus dies, and we say, of course, the good guys always die. But you know what? The rich man dies too. The rich man could not use any of his possessions, he could not use any of his wealth to cause his life to extend for a day more. He could not live an hour more than when God had ordained for him to pass. And the interesting thing to note is that the position of the rich man, the moment that he dies, is the fact that he is gone from this earth. He must give an account for his soul, and he ends up in hell, and his riches don't do anything for him. He dies. He fades away. His splendor vanishes. His counsel, his plans, his purposes come to an end. Even as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 147, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Because prior to that he says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. They come to an end. James tells us the same idea. They fade away. They pass away. The rich man will fade away in his pursuits. And so the rich man is not to take value in his possession as well. He is to value his position. But how is he then to value his position? Well, his value isn't necessarily seen in the inheritance and all those other things, although it's true for him as well, and so you could make that contrast. But I believe his value is found in his humiliation, as James says. And the humiliation is to remember that although he has this great, wonderful standing on the outside, he is found to be on the inside a condemned, miserable, wretched sinner. The rich man is to know, even though I look great and things look wonderful on the outside and everything is grand, on the inside I am no different than anyone else. And if I do not have my hope in Jesus Christ, I am condemned to die and go to serve God in hell forever and ever and ever. That's what happened to the rich man in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man must note his riches are temporary. He must note that he is dead in his trespasses and sins. He must note that his heart is filled with depravity and wretchedness and wickedness and disgust and puke and filth. And he is of no value and of no consequence apart from Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God is upon him because he is not righteous. He does not understand. He does not seek God. He is in himself unprofitable. It is not of any worth or any value at all whatsoever. And when he understands this and he contemplates this and he rests in this fact, then he is humbled and he turns himself to God by God opening his eyes and working his grace and spirit in him. And so James's point in all this is that we are called to value our position over our prosperity, and that those who have wealth and those who are poor are then equalized when they realize that they are both in need of Jesus Christ. faith in Christ is the great equalizer. Those who are rich are humbled. Those who are poor are raised up. The rich realizes that their wealth, their prosperity is here but for a moment, and they are filled with lowliness and humility. The poor forgets all his earthly poverty. And the rich brother forgets all his earthly blessing. And the two then are yoked equally by faith. They are met in Jesus Christ. The rich can't take it with you, and they will end up poor. But if they have Christ, they have a far greater future. And the present fades away, it diminishes, it is dimmed by the position that they have in Christ in heaven. The point is that no matter how great or how small we are called to trust in the Lord who showers all His children with spiritual wealth, which is never diminished or never fails to satisfy. We have no boasts in anything, in ourselves, or the things that are secured by our hands. We cannot even boast about the good things that God is doing, nor can we complain, because we must contemplate our position apart from Christ and then the great blessings that God gives us in Christ. And therefore we rest in knowing that the only comfort that we find in life and in death is that we belong to a faithful Savior. No matter the tragedy, no matter the loss, no matter the position, no matter the situation, money grants no peace of mind, and it cannot lessen the pain in any way. But faith in Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity and the ability and the strength and the comfort to face anything that lies ahead. Because as the author of Hebrews tells us, we look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that we will be brought to Him and that we count all things but loss to know the great comfort of hope in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in this. Let us live by faith and not by sight, knowing that our position in Christ is far greater than any prosperity this world can give us. Let us pray.